What's that? Okay, thank you. Romans chapter 6, verse 18 through 23. We are trying to wrap up the section of Romans 6 talking about whether or not we should sin. Since we're not under the law, we're under grace. We dealt with last week just the question itself and how we're not under the law is something that we have now learned since before Romans 6:14. That was simply the conclusion, and a marvelous verse it is. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And that's the conclusion of what you've learned in Romans 4, 5, and 6. That's where you are in Christ, under grace. You're not under the law. You weren't saved by the law, justified by the law, your works, or anything. It's under grace by which you live. And that grace was performed by Jesus Christ. And so you being in him is what gives you that position. And so the question in verse 15 was, shall we sin? A very common question that you often will get when you explain the gospel of the grace of God to people, when they actually understand what you're saying, they'll usually respond, if they have any sense of behavioral righteousness at all, of, well, you're just saying that we can sin, or does that mean that I can do whatever I want? You know, that type of idea, you hear this question. And even though you might initially want to respond with, no, don't say no, actually that's the right question to ask if they've got the if they've heard you. Because now in Romans 6, you can deal with that. When people haven't heard what you said, they usually don't have that question. Oh, you're saying grace, but I know that also means works. No. It's not works, right? And you make that clear. Shall we sin then if we're under grace and under law? There's no punishment for me doing bad. If there's no consequence in this life for me doing a wrong thing or for all the sinners out there, if God's not imputing sins to people and he's not judging all these sinners I see in the world, then you're saying sin's okay. Well, in Romans 6, of course, deals with this in this last passage. This question in verse 15 that says, shall we sin because we are under grace? This question is not asking, by the way, whether sin is right or wrong. That's not the question. Are you saying sin is okay, meaning is it wrong, right or wrong? No, the question is whether grace, being under grace, which means God's not slapping you and killing you and judging you because of your sins, is grace give an opportunity to sin? Does it open the door to sin? Does it give a license to sin? Does it allow sin just to run rampant? Is that what grace does? Of course, the answer is no to that, but Paul explains why that is. Because Romans 5, verse 20, Paul had already taught that it's the law that made the offense bound. Amen. The law which says do this and don't do that is what makes the offense abound. Because when you make a law that says don't do that, then suddenly everyone can be compared to that law, and the enforcement and the judgment of sin increases, so the offense abounds. Grace doesn't make the offense abound. Grace saves people from sins. Grace, as we learned in the previous section, kills sin. You're dead in Christ. That's what it deals with sin in you. It removes it from you. That's what grace does. And so this is what Paul's going to respond here. The grace response to shall we sin because of grace is that know ye not, you should know that by grace, number one, you're no longer a servant of sin. That's who you are now. You're no longer a servant of sin. So that's what grace did for you. Before you were saved, before you were in Christ, you couldn't help it. You were a servant of sin. You didn't have the choice. That's what you were. Do you understand? You couldn't choose to serve sin or not. That's just what you did. There was nothing else to serve. You were in Adam. You were slave and in bondage to sin. So number one is, you know, grace teaches you you're not a servant of sin anymore. And grace made you that, not a servant of sin. It freed you from the servants to sin. So your question, shall we sin? You're missing something about what grace teaches. Grace teaches, number two, that you're no longer servants to sin because you're now servants of righteousness.
Amen.
Now, the declaration here that you have become servants of righteousness, you are servants of righteousness, is not a result of the good things you're doing. It's a result of the good thing Christ did. Because you're no longer a servant of sin because you've been delivered by the grace of Christ. And you are a servant of righteousness, made so because of the grace of Christ. Shall we sin because we're under grace? Grace says you're not a servant of sin. Grace says you are a servant of righteousness. That's what grace teaches you. Now, we haven't got yet to your choice, but that's what grace says. And number three in this passage tonight, he'll say that there's no fruit in sin. There's no good result from sin. Shall we sin if we're under grace? It doesn't benefit you. Why would you do this? So see, these reasons here that grace gives in response to shall we sin are not no because the law said not to. None of these reasons are that. It's based on who you are now in Christ and the actual consequence, not in eternity for your sin, but the profit that you get by serving it or not. So you actually have to think through, does this help? You have to think through what my actions and what this is going to do if I do this. Okay, and that's what this means. And so this is a similar answer. Once you recognize Paul's teaching that here in Romans 6, verses 18 through 23, you'll see that he repeats this in other epistles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, remember to the Corinthians who were carnal-minded and they were sinning, they thought with impunity from God because it's grace, right? So we can just sin. So they didn't ask the question. They just said, we're going to do it because grace, it's not works, you know, which means I don't have to do anything. Good. I don't care about what I do. And that was the Corinthian mindset. They had a Romans 6 problem. They didn't understand what grace made them in Christ. But Paul says, yes, all things are lawful because we're not under the law. So there's no law against that God is saying in this situation that you're under law that you're breaking. And yet, what's he say? I will not be brought under the power of any.
Amen.
What do you mean by that? Because if all things are lawful, you're not under the law's power. That's true. But you are under the power of sin. That's what Paul's saying. The law, as we'll see next chapter, isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. And so he says, you think you can sin, you're not under the law, you're under the power of sin, which is worse. So Paul says, because of grace, I will not be brought under that power. We studied this last few weeks. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, 23, he says it again. He says, yes, all things are lawful, you're not under the law, but not everything is expedient. Remember that? Not everything profits. Not everything is helpful. So just think through that, Corinthians. I mean, the things you're doing are hurting people and hurting yourselves. It's hurting your testimony. It's not good. And you think, yeah, I'm going to do that because of grace. Like, that's not very intelligent, everyone. It's not very thoughtful or prudent. It's not good, you see. And so these are the same answers that he gives in Romans 6, in more detail in Romans 6. You are no longer a servant of sin. You are now a servant of righteousness. Amen. And there's no fruit, no profit, and benefit to sin. These are reasons that grace would teach you not to sin. It teaches you to live godly and soberly and righteously, right? So Romans chapter 6, we'll get to verse 16 here, which we covered last week, but his answer is, God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Paul's talking about your identity here, okay? We are, 8 times in this section of Romans, he mentions the word servant. You're servants now. You're serving something. You are under the authority of, not the law, neither sin. You're under grace. So you serve grace. And he says, know you not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are. Well, whose servants are you? Well, Christ is your head. He is your Savior and your Lord. You're under grace, so I guess you're Christ's servants. But it's the Christ's servants not under the law. It's Christ's servants under grace. Your servants under grace is what Paul's teaching here. Grace servants, grace ambassadors, grace ministers, that's what you are. But your identity has changed. To serve sin, then, would be contrary to who you are now, right? Romans 6, verse 17, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Past tense, you were. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. So you were until when? You heard the gospel, the doctrine, and you believed it, and you were saved, and you were baptized into Christ, into his death and resurrection, and put into his death, put into his newness of life, and you are now a servant of him, right? You're saved. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, how did you become that? Not because you changed your life, it's because God changed your life.
Amen.
Right? It's because of what he did. And so to think that I'm going to sin now is contrary to who you are. You might think this is a very simple point, but it speaks to the heart of why people do things. People make choices and perform things in their life because of what they think they are, what they think their life should be, right? And so this is where this truth speaks to literally your heart. Well, who do you really think you are? This truth tells you you're someone else, and to say that I'm going to serve sin now is contrary to that. This is what you may have heard the term positional truth, which is not a biblical term, obviously, but it's this idea of you are placed into a position, in this case, being in Christ. And Romans 6 talks about this position that you have in Christ. It's a truth that does not change your position in Christ by grace. It does not change based on the circumstances, based on your behavior, based on what goes on around you or to you or from you. It's something performed on you by God when he puts you into Jesus. That's your new position, your new identity. Okay? That's what he's dealing with here, a servant's identity. Before grace, what you did, what I did, what religious people do, people have a semblance of trying to satisfy God's goodness in some way, aren't just out hedonists and psychopaths. You know, they think that there should be good. And the conscience tells you that. God-given conscience tells you you should do good and not do bad. And you should even help people. Conscience teaches you that. And then the law comes and it teaches you even more how to love people and how to love God and how to do this and do that. That's right and wrong. And so before grace, religious men try to put on a form of righteousness by works, by their behavior, by their actions, so that they can appear to be, they put on this appearance of righteousness. They think that righteousness comes on by their actions showing themselves to be, right? So I will be known as righteous if I do righteous things, and then people will see the righteous things I do and say that person is righteous, and that's the form that they create for themselves. It's a costume, because beyond that, they're not. In their heart of hearts, they're not. They're sins that they don't talk about and neglect and avoid because they're trying to create a form of righteousness, because that's what they think God wants from them, to put on a form of righteousness. That's what the law did. The law was an external instruction to say, do these right things, and okay, I'll do the best I can, and you try to establish this form. So I want to draw this out in this verse that we didn't talk about as much last week, was that now under grace, according to Romans 6:17, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form, not of righteous works or the law, but of doctrine.
Amen.
In your heart. It was preaching a truth. Under grace, a form of doctrine worked in you upon belief. Mm-hmm. It's not your works and putting on a form of righteousness. It's righteousness coming to you by believing this message of grace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says to Thessalonians, he thanks God because when the Thessalonians received the word of God, which they heard of Paul, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So when Paul preached Christ's grace and Jesus Christ and their life in him and they're crucified with him, they received that as the word of God. It wasn't just some philosophy Paul was teaching. He said that's true. That's what God said. And he says it's the word of God which effectually works in you that believe. So instead of you doing work to put on a form of righteousness, it's the word of God once believed by the gospel of grace that works in you to change who you are. I'm talking about actions. I'm talking about you just saying, because I'm dead with Christ, I'm not a servant of sin. Because I'm alive with Christ, I'm a servant of righteousness. That's who I am. I did nothing to do this. I just believed and heard what God said that was true. And I believed it. And it worked in you. So that's what happens under grace. And I had to lay this foundation because the rest of this chapter, which deals with the servant's duty and the servant's fruit and all this, you have to appreciate the place that doctrine and right doctrine plays in all of this. Because he's not talking about you just doing good things. Grace does not teach, okay, you're saved by grace, it's not your works, and now here's good things you need to do. Grace says you're saved by grace, not your works, which means you are now changed, not by your works, but by grace. And you have a responsibility by grace, not by works. And you serve grace, not works. What does that even mean to serve grace? Well, this is why you have to understand something here. It's much easier to present a list of things to do. Right? The doctrine, by the way, this form of doctrine that Paul is talking about here, that doctrine was already defined in Romans. Romans 3:21. Remember, for three chapters we dealt with sin and how sin was in everyone and sin means that we're all damnable and things like this. And then Romans 3:21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. The righteousness of God. What are you that you know now in Romans 6? You're a servant of righteousness.
Amen.
But what righteousness? The righteousness which you perform by your actions that you put on yourself? No, it's the righteousness of God without the law.
Yeah.
You see, Paul already had Romans 6:14 in mind, Romans 3. You're not under the law, you're under grace. And what that meant is you can be righteous without the law, without your works. Which means, shall we sin? Well, if you're a servant of righteousness, why would you want to do that?
Amen.
Right? See, that's how grace will work. Romans 3:21 started talking about that. It talked about the gospel that saves you, that you trust his shed blood and his finished work there. And all the way through Romans 4 and 5, it detailed grace and not works. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul's not adding works in Romans 6 here. He's simply saying, as a result of who you are in Christ now, this is what you are. So you should apply this doctrine to how you think about what you should do.
Mm-hmm.
Shall I sin? What do you think grace says about this? Right? And it's not a law that he's talking about. He's talking about the righteousness of God in Christ. And so the doctrine was defined there. That doctrine was the doctrine of grace. You believed grace, now you serve grace, and the righteousness it brought to you without your works.
Amen.
You claim to be justified by faith, right? Yeah, justified by faith, not by works. That's justification means you're declared righteous by God, not by your works. And you say, well, yeah, but you know, that doesn't mean I'm perfect and sinless. That's true. But you're declared, you're identified, you're labeled righteous. You're the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
So the question, shall we sin? You see how that can affect that question. Who are you again? It's like, shall you sin? You have a choice, don't you? Doctrine, which is what Paul says you have a form of, they obeyed that form of doctrine. They believed it. That's what made them servants of righteousness. That doctrine, that what you know, the teaching, the faith, affects your mind and your choices. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it's not just something you hear once and say, oh, that's what it is. I guess I'll trust that, as if it's something you do, and then you get saved and you put it in the closet or something. Grace changes your mind about how to think about your relationship to God and who, what he did for you and who you are now. And that'll start to change the way you act, your mind and your actions, if you let it be. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, the grace of God that brings salvation, that's Romans 3, 4, and 5, right? Yep. Teaching us what? Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live what? In sin? That's Romans 6 now. Titus 2, 12 is in Romans 6. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because you're servants of righteousness by grace. You've been declared righteous by grace. Not a single person under the law could be declared righteous by their works.
Right.
They can't. They're sinners. Right? You, however, are declared righteous, something the law can never do. Doctrine, even though it affects your minds and choices, it must be the right form of doctrine, right? That's why he says you obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. It can't be a different form of doctrine. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, that's why Paul admonishes Timothy to tell those in Ephesus to teach no other doctrine. If you change the doctrine, change what people think about what Christ did, their position related to Christ and who they are, it's going to affect Romans 6 and that answer to shall we sin. It's going to affect what you think you are. So it's going to be the right form of doctrine. Paul says, I thank God that you obeyed the form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, right? The gospel of grace. Okay. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, hold fast to the form of sound words. That's the doctrine, the form of doctrine. There's a specific form, an organization, a system of doctrine that God has delivered in the scripture, right? Not man-made system, but something in the Bible. God revealed. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace. So there's defining what the doctrine is that they're supposed to hold fast to. It's interesting. You'll see this over and again in Paul's epistles as he writes about their behavior, which he does. He writes about doctrine and grace, usually on the first half of his epistles, at least in his church epistles. And then in the second half, he'll deal with the application or behavioral issues. The Corinthians may be an exception to this, but they have a behavioral issue. But in 1 Corinthians 15:33, he makes the statement that evil communications corrupt good manners. Good manners, behavior, the way you act and hold yourself, right, are corrupted by the communication, truth spoken, doctrine. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And so often when you see wrong behavior in people who are under grace, who know the gospel, the grace of God, often, not always, but often, that's due to weak or wrong doctrine. You understand? Right doctrine, believed, working in you, has an effect on people's thoughts about what they should and should not do.
Amen.
Whether or not that happens, we've yet to deal with yet. But their thoughts, what they should and should not do, should be changed. Amen. If they have right doctrine. It's only when they have wrong doctrine. People think, well, grace means that we're not servants at all, which I've heard from grace teachers' mouths. It's like, that's wrong doctrine. It will affect what results if you think that. Grace means that I can do whatever I want. That's not what grace says. That wrong doctrine is going to breed a wrong result. If you know that grace kills sin, and grace means that you're dead to sin and resurrected in newness of life, that will also change how you think about yourself. So the doctrine of grace defines that form, right? Romans 8, verse 29, what's the form that grace is trying to put you in? The teaching of the law tried to conform you to God's righteousness under the law. But the doctrine of grace conforms you to what? the image and form of Christ. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed, see the form there, to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, how do I do that? You are crucified with Christ. You are risen with Christ. You are a joint heir with Christ. You resolve your riches because of Christ. You are given a position in Christ. That truth should conform your mind to walk in Christ. So don't you dare say, oh, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. Didn't he save you from that? You were servants of sin, sure, undeniable. But you are now a servant of Christ in righteousness because of his grace. Philippians 3:9-12. How does Paul think about these persecutions he's going through? And how does his response to the circumstances change because of what he knows? That's a good question to ask in Philippians 3. Verse 9, he says, he counts all things but loss and but dung, but to know Christ and to win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. There you go. So it's not his own righteousness here. It's through the faith of Christ. That doesn't mean Christ believes for you, folks. That means since Christ is the object, not the law, it means you don't do something, you believe something. The righteous which is of God by faith. That's what Romans 3:21 is talking about. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection. How do you know Christ? Not by a feeling, not by meditation. It's by reading the scripture, hearing the form of sound words, the doctrine in the Bible. That's how you know him and the power of his resurrection. How do you know the power of his resurrection? Well, you first got to hear what that resurrection power is before it works in you at all. In the fellowship of his sufferings. What sufferings? What fellowship? How do you have that fellowship? That's the fellowship of the mystery, folks, right there. Being made conformable unto his death. You see that? What's the form of doctrine in Romans chapter 6? It's the doctrine that teaches you you are crucified with Christ. You are risen with him. That's the doctrine there. He says, not as though I'd already attained, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ already gave him this position of glory and resurrection. And he says, well, I'm trying to follow after that thing. When I got saved, Christ gave me, gave you, gave us all big shoes. And it's not that you have to fill them to keep them. It's simply for big shoes. You get the right foot size in glory. But until then, what? You need to get a bigger foot. You need to walk like, you walk in that form is what you need to do. And that's the struggle. But that's what you need to do. That's your mind. Those are your shoes. It's my feet that are the problem, right? You don't say the other way around. You don't change the shoes just because your feet are small, right? That's maybe the analogy how that works. So in Romans 6, verse 18, Paul says, being made free from sin. You're not made free from sin because you have stopped sinning. You're made free from sin because Christ died to sin, and you're dead in him. You being made free from sin, ye became. How did you become? When did you become? When you believed, because of Christ. It might sound like I'm being redundant here, but I have to be, because Romans 6 is so often misconstrued to teach that now that we've dealt with salvation, Romans 6 says, now here's the works you have to do, or else you're not really a Christian. Nope, Romans 6 is saying, now that you're saved and you're a Christian, this is how you should think about how you should walk, because it's telling about who you are. So being made free from sin, you became a servant of righteousness by grace, not what you do, found in Jesus Christ through faith. Which leads us to Romans 6:19, which is this statement of, again, yielding. Romans 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men, Paul says, because of the infirmity of your flesh. He's going to talk about yielding yourselves as servants of righteousness. Now, when it says ye became servants there in 18, this is the third or fourth time he mentions the word servants. Again, have you ever had in yourself the question, because I had, and I know other people too who are learning grace, have the same question. It's like, well, when it talks about servants and service, you think, well, I thought grace meant I was free to do whatever. And grace is liberty, right? Stand fast in the liberty. Come on, Justin, you're putting people under bondage here. Bondage to Christ, to life, to righteous freely by grace. It's not even forced on you. You get there by belief. So would you rather be bound to God or bound to sin? Like, that's the question. The liberty we have by grace is liberty from sin. Liberty from service to the wrong thing. It's not liberty from being a servant everybody. We are made as people. We are not kings of the world. We are not gods of the universe. We are, as humans, in submission even to the laws of nature that are around us. We're made to be servants. And the fact that God has given us a position in Christ above all things is an amazing privilege. Right? But that's under Him. Right? So it's not about being a servant or not. And so I emphasize this because in our culture, in America especially, it's like we don't want to serve anybody. We're independent. We're free. I'm my own man. You know there's a God. You know there's a maker. There's a creator. There's a judge. You know that, right? So you can say that about anyone else in the world, say no one else has power over me. Sure, I'm with you on that. But to say that God doesn't is really to be naive, right? About who you think you are. You sound real narcissistic and start deifying yourself at that point, right? God can't tell me what to do. Really? Of course, you hear this most often from people who don't recognize their own sin. Right? But you who have believed the gospel, who have, I thank God, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, that are saved. I mean, you don't have that issue, right? You know that God was your judge. That's why you needed salvation. You know now Christ is your Savior. That's why you trusted Him. This is a submission, a subjection. Now you're under His service, and He allowed you to be. God's not obligated to make you that. But He said, hey, I'll save you by my grace so that you can serve me by grace. Sign me up. I'm in. Thank you. Servant of grace. I'll do that. Not to mention it's the only thing going, but still, it's glorious. So I thought grace meant I could do whatever I want. I thought grace meant since it's not my works, I don't have to do anything. No, that's not what it means. Grace does what you could not. That's what grace means, what grace is defined as. It does what you could not to save you, because you couldn't save yourself, and to put you where you should be, right? Yeah. It's just natural that you understand, if by your conscience at least, if you have any sensitive conscience at all, that people should do good. When they don't do good, that's shameful. When they do right, that's a good thing. And people boast in this in themselves, right? The problem, of course, is that they could not be perfect before God. They couldn't. They all had sin to be blamed. So grace does what you could not to save you and give you a title of righteousness, which you could never earn on your own. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't say, you know what? Let's just give up this whole concept of doing right things. I mean, that's just a silly thought. That's not what grace does. Grace does not impugn the law. It condemns you as a sinner and offers you salvation.
Amen.
Right. So you're not free from sin as Christ made you free from sin and free from the law in order to be free to sin, not under the law. Like that's not what happened. Okay. You're free of one service to sin and the law to serve another, which is Christ, by His grace. That's what happened when you got saved. Now, that service to the other, obviously, has nothing to do with who you are in Christ. It has nothing to do with your destination of eternal life. It has nothing to do with your salvation. We covered this in Romans 3, 4, and 5. But you being a servant has to be acknowledged.
Yes.
We haven't even dealt with how well you serve or what you do to serve, but simply that you are a servant. If you're under grace, that's what it means. You're a servant to it. Okay? And knowing that, and recognizing that you are a servant to grace, to the Lord Jesus Christ, since He's the Savior of you and He's the God manifest in the flesh, then that means you have a duty. Every servant has a duty. And this is why He says in verse 19, I speak as a man. He says, I speak after the manner of men, which means He's not revealing some great spiritual reality here. This is not something that, you know, this is the secret divine mysteries of God and how you should live. This is like, let me just speak like as a person. Because of the infirmity of your flesh, right? And He says, as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, now that you're saved, now that you're in Christ, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. What does that mean? And did He just say that already in verse 13? Well, it sounds like it. He used yield, He used righteousness, and all that sort of thing. But there's a new word in verse 19, and that's the word servant. Romans 6:13, remember before that, it said, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Or neither yield, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So there's don't yield to sin there, yield your members as instruments to God, alive to God. That verse had to do with ownership. Like, who owns your members? Remember we talked about that? And the answer was, well, God. He saved me. I'm dead with him. I'm alive with him. So that means it's not just me and my soul, but it's my members of self. My body also is his. Right? That's ownership. Romans 6:19, however, is talking about being a servant. The new word here is servants. Yield your members, servants, to righteousness. What does that mean? That means you acknowledging that you are a servant of God and your members are in service to him. You see? This is a mental determination. It's true whether you know you determine it or not, but it's like you have to make the choice. You have to, the biblical word is yield. Yeah. Right? Reckon it so and then yield. Yield to it. And so he says that from the inner man. You can understand that you have a different obligation now, right? You get a new job. You're working for someone else. You don't go back to the old boss and say, whatever you want. No. At the most, charitably, you might say, when I get the time. But most likely, you're going, I don't work for you anymore. Like, this is what after the manner of men. You understand this. If you serve someone else, you don't serve the old one. Shall I sin? You don't serve sin anymore. You serve grace and righteousness.
Amen.
Well, shall I go back to my old job and do that? You see how silly the question is. I speak of a manner of men is what he's saying. You don't serve your old master. You serve the new one. There's the answer to your question. You're not under the law. You're not now under the law, but now you are to serve in liberty. Look at Galatians chapter 4. There's a similar sentiment in Galatians. Because the Galatians had a problem serving the law. Remember that? The Corinthians were serving sin, which was worse than the law out, as far as appearance and behavior and ministry. The Galatians were serving the law, which was worse in the sense of, do you know that you're saved? Because serving sin is you behaving like you used to. Serving the law means you don't have a concept of grace. Like, grace and law, different. Yeah. So the Galatians, they were serving law. They received the gospel of grace from Paul, and then now that we've received grace, how do we live? And we want to do right, so we're going to serve the law. And Paul's questioning them all over and teaching them how, no, it's grace that you walk by grace. Yeah. So it's an explanation of Romans 6, isn't it? Romans 6 and 7 is what Galatians is talking about here. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, look what he says. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now, in this description here, he's talking not about you not being a servant at all, but you being a servant under the law. As he says, as long as he's, in verse 1, as an heir, as long as he's a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He's under tutors and governors. Tutors and governors, that's the law. So in the depiction of a child to a parent, right? Parents lay down the law to their children. You don't treat your children as if they're free, independent, under grace. It's like you give them laws and rules. But then they come to age where they can act independently and responsibly. They're no longer children because they're not under the laws of their parents. Right? That's what he's saying. So he's saying you are no longer servants, like children to parents. You're not under the law. You are sons. What's that mean? That once you are no longer a child, you can misbehave with impunity? Well, in one sense, your father is not following you with a paddle, you know, that's not happening. But consequences occur, don't they? And it's still bad. And the whole point of being grown up is that you know better, don't you? Like, that's the whole principle, is that you should know. That's what it means to be an adult, grown-up son, which means that you're going to behave and think a certain way about your behavior because not of a law, but because you know something. You're responsible. You're independent. So in liberty, you're doing something according to that truth. And that's what Galatians 4 is saying. And he's saying, you're no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you were unsaved, you did service unto them which were by nature no gods. So you weren't saved by grace. You didn't have all the riches of grace and all those free things given to you by Christ. And so you didn't know the true God, but you were serving some false god. And you were serving him, right? Because you were trying to be saved, trying to do right. So you went to the legalistic church, and you did everything they said to do legalistically because you wanted to be in the right standing with the God that you didn't know. And he says, if that's how you served a God you didn't know, then why, once now you know God, you'd be like, yeah, don't need to serve him because it's grace. Like, really? Like, he did everything for you. Isn't there a constraining factor there? You see how this harkens back even to children and parents. It's like, you know, once you're grown up as a child, there is a sense, I know people have different parents and all that, but a sense ideally anyway, your parents raised you. Like, they gave you this position in life. Now, there's a lot of things you do on your own now to earn your own spot in society and life, but it's like, to a certain degree, like, they're feeding you, paying the bills for you, giving you a house to stay in. It's like, they did everything. So what's that mean? You owe them nothing, right? Because I'm my own person. Really? How are you brought into the world? How are you fed into the world? Who cleans you in this world? You know what I'm saying? It's like, that's the idea. You're saved by God's grace, and he did everything for you, and you're an adult son. What's that mean then? I owe him nothing. No, you owe him everything.
Amen.
And you can never really pay him back. Right? That's the idea. That's what the example Paul gives. But in Galatians 4, verse 8 says, or verse 9, but now after you have known God, you know God in Christ Jesus, you're saved by grace, or rather are known of God. So he corrects himself there, because it's not, salvation is not you finding out who God is. It's God accepting you in Jesus Christ, right? So you're known of God, because God didn't have to save you at all. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. He's talking here about bondage to the law. Why are you trying to serve this law? That's not what God wants. That's not what God's doing today. That's how you think God is pleased with the law? He's pleased by Christ in you.
Amen.
You should walk that way. Well, how are they walking? They're observing days and months and times and years. Well, who told them to do that? The law did. That's why. And Christians do this today. A lot of the rituals in Christian religion, we covered the Christian Sabbath, was it last week? Yeah. It comes right out of the law.
Yeah.
And they Christianize it. And, yeah. Yeah. But it's law. When did Christ, by grace, tell you to do that? He didn't.
No.
But Christ, by grace, did tell you, you're dead in me, you're alive in me, and here's the principles of grace. Here's the fruit that can be born in you.
Amen.
By grace. You say, well, yeah, it takes a lot of study, though. Yeah, it's much easier to keep a lot of commandments than to study. And I say that not sarcastically. It is. It's easier to attend church on the Sabbath and get water baptized and do many other things, tithe and everything else, instead of sitting down and reading the words and learning them. It's easier to do that. So it's harder to do the grace thing, isn't it? Now, it's not harder in the sense that you don't, it's Christ's work that did it, but you got to learn some things here to think about how to walk. Wow. That easy believism stuff. What's easy is just doing a list of commandments that God gave you to do. What's hard is rethinking who you are in your inner man based on what God said.
Yes.
Like, that's more complicated. This is why people don't study Paul. It's like, hey, tell me a story, you know. Give me an inspiring example. So Galatians 4, 7 through 9, Paul brings up the same thing in Romans 6 to the Galatians. In Galatians 5, 13, he says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's, you're not under the law. You have liberty from the law. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. See that? You are a servant. Well, who made you a servant? Christ. And what's this thing that forces this servant to serve? Well, it's not a law, that's for sure. It's not a whip behind this. It's grace. How can grace motivate me? Well, that's where you need to start learning. Don't you know the love of Christ can constrain you? Like the love of Christ and what he did for you and who he made you, and I just explained to you, that can constrain you. As I give you the parent-child example, that can constrain you to be thankful to God in the life you live now. You live for him. And there's no law telling you to do that, but it can constrain you to do that willingly, cheerfully, gladly, right? Because you know and appreciate what he did for you. The law didn't have that motivation. The law was simply do it or else. Grace is someone doing it willingly because they know what is who they are and what they're supposed to do responsibly. So this is the grace motivation in us. So in Romans 6:19, when he says, as the same way that you yielded yourself unto sin, your members unto sin, as servants to sin, the same way as you did that, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, again, what's that righteousness there? Received by grace through faith, right? I mean, that's what you are in Christ. But you have to yield your members servants to that. They have an obligation. How did you yield yourself to sin? You didn't wake up each day going, you know what? Time to serve sin today. Another struggle. No. You simply did what you wanted. Remember that?
Amen.
You did what you wanted. You woke up and like, I'll do what I want today. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, actually, there is something wrong with that, but according to Scripture. But that's what you did. You did it naturally. You did it willingly. You did it without some guy walking down the road and saying, "Make sure you're served at sin today," slap, you know. No one did that. There was no law forcing you to do that. You just did it naturally, with an obligation almost. You did it so willingly and so zealously, someone might have said you did it religiously, serving sin. You were committed to it. It was part of who you were, right? You did it with pleasure. Like, yeah, I do that. Who are you to tell me it's wrong? I do it with pleasure. That's who I am. Don't judge me, right? This is the thoughts coming out of sinners' mouths. So when you were servants of sin, this is how you yielded your members. That's just who I am. That's how I feel. That's how God made me, as people say, right? You were free, as Romans 6:18 says, verse 20. You were free from righteousness. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You weren't bound to it. This is why in the flesh, even as Christians, but also when you're in unbelief, when you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you don't know the truth of it, you think that Christianity, Christ, binds you. You had that feeling? I know you have, because everyone does, especially when you're in unbelief. You think, well, if I'm religious, if I'm Christian, then I'm under more restriction. And when I'm not, I'm free. I'm free. You're free from righteousness. Because you couldn't prove yourself righteous, you couldn't earn your righteousness, you can't stand before God in righteousness, you're free from righteousness. But that's what flesh and sin boasts in. Yeah, but I'm free to do whatever I want. But as a Christian, I'm not. You're not under the law under grace, you're not under the law. So you get that wrong. There are churches that put you under the law, and they definitely will force that upon you, and that's a wrong thing, actually. But under grace, it's true that you're free from sin, you're delivered from that bondage, and you're bound as servants to righteousness. Okay? But that's the right and good thing, you understand. The right will, the right thought, the right place you should be in is in a place of righteousness. And so, the way you yielded your member servants to sin, you should now yield them the servants of righteousness. Okay? They have a duty. You wake up in the morning, it should be a natural thing. Now, you know it's not, but it should be, right? It starts with the acknowledgement of that. It should be something you take pleasure in doing, something you do with obligation, right? I'm going to do this because that's who I am, right? It's my duty to stand up for what God wants, no longer what I want, right? And you're going to be free from sin. Like, that's how you should yield your members to righteousness. And that's why he makes that comparison. So he speaks as a man or a man. You know that you serve that guy, you don't serve this guy anymore. And you also know the way you did serve sin. That's how Paul's saying you should serve God in righteousness. You're not under the law anymore, folks. So it's going to have to be a change in your inner man. And grace does that. You served sin free from righteousness. So now you serve righteousness free from sin. That's the idea. Remember, the question he's answering is, shall we sin? The answer is no. And you can choose to do that. You can choose to do that which the Lord called you to do. You could not do that when you served sin. You could not. Because what the Lord calls you to do today is not the law. Atheists like to point out, they say, well, what good thing can Christians do that atheists can't? You know, which is a ridiculous question. It's very simply answered. Believe Christ for righteousness. To which every atheist will go, no, exactly, prove my point. But that's not a moral duty. Well, that's really impugning the God of creation, number one, to think that people going to hell in judgment for punishment for sins is actually a glorious thing to yourself. That's a wrong thing. See, the unbeliever doesn't understand morality. They can't talk about it like that. They're talking about actions. And the laws of Scripture, and the first law, by the way, in the Scripture to Israel was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, which means an unbeliever can't do that because they don't know who God is to love. You see, so that, obviously that's absurd. But they don't want to confess, because they don't like the word, that they're servants of sin. You have to be. You are. We all are before we know truth and God and righteousness. But you can now that you're saved by God, now you know God in Christ, now that you're saved by grace, you can now, because you know what God's will is, you can now choose to do that or not. Amen. You didn't have that before. It's not a matter of, you know, before I really had lustful thoughts and I really wanted to kill my neighbor and I really wanted to lie all the time, and now I can choose not to do those things. You could have chosen to not do those things before. Yep. Right? You don't need Christ to choose not to do those things. You need a conscience. Right? I'm not going to lie to that guy because I have a conscience. Well, yeah, well, God gave that to you, but still, you don't need Christ for that. But you do need Christ to choose to do the will of God and to minister to people his righteousness,
yes,
which is the gospel. You can't do that without being saved and knowing the will of God.
Amen.
We say, well, Justin, you're saying the whole law, a lot of the law, can be done by unbelievers. Yes, that's what I'm saying. You can do law, do legalistic actions. You can clean up your dress, look more modest. You can comb your hair. You can make sure you put on a good shave and a suit and a shower and be lost. But you cannot minister the gospel, the grace of God, and minister God's grace working effectually out of the people unless you know it, unless you're saved. You can't do it. But now that you are, you can. And so you are Christ's body. No, you're not? You can choose to do that. Well, what will help you choose to make that right choice? Yield your members, your hands and your mouths to do that by first knowing it.
Yes.
Right? It's not a duty you have to earn your position. It's simply a duty you have because of your position. And so it's only a matter now whether you want to do it or not. That's what Paul's saying. Change your want. You're dead. Dead men shouldn't want anything. You're alive in Christ. This is a great thing, and you should want that. You're ashamed of those things. You're not of these things. Do it. See, that's the yielding we're talking about here. We're not talking about do the law, and you can do the law much better now that you're saved by grace. Nope. Nope. You cannot do the law better because you're saved by grace. Wrong. That's not how the Holy Ghost works today. That's not how God in Christ works today. You can, however, serve God in righteousness better today than the law. And if when I say that, you're confused, it's because you're thinking of righteousness as the law. That's not the righteousness I'm talking about. I'm talking about the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You can serve God that way, right? With the knowledge of that, with the praise of that, with the ministry of that. You know, God didn't give a ministry, what I'm talking about, this ministry of grace, he didn't give that to anyone else. Israel didn't have that responsibility. They couldn't. It wasn't revealed. Only you have it. It's a message. It's a gospel. It's a doctrine, a form of doctrine that only you know, saved by grace, that other people should, that you can communicate and see work in them. Isn't that an amazing thing? So instead of trying to instill the motivation to do a law, we're trying to instill the trust and faith in Jesus Christ that they might be saved and come to a knowledge of that truth. And when you yield your members' servants to that purpose, that calling, look what you're not doing, yielding your members' servants to sin. Isn't that amazing? What the law said, just don't sin. Close your eyes. Run away. Don't do the bad thing. Do the right thing. And it could never make you do that. Now, because of your constraint of the love of Jesus Christ that saved your soul, and you want to see someone else saved by that grace, you're now acting loving to your neighbor. And it wasn't because you thought, I need to love my neighbor more. It's because you thought, they need to hear the gospel and be saved. Well, that's what love is. Rejoicing in the benefit of someone else, right? So now you're doing what the law was intended to do, to bring righteousness simply by grace working in you. You don't need the law. You need Christ. You see what I'm talking about? And this is what Paul's dealing with. The duty of a servant. Who do you serve? And what is that duty? You serve grace. Your duty is to minister grace, to live by grace, to walk by grace, to know Christ in you, his death and resurrection. So what constrains you to do that? We already covered 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. The love of Christ constrains you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, Paul says, you're bought with a price. Know you not, your body's not your own anymore. So it's the same thing in Romans 6. Don't you know these things? You're Christ. You're not your own. That can change your motivation a little bit. Now, sometimes our flesh bucks against that. You know, oh, no, I'm still mine, you know, but that's the truth. The truth is you're not. So you got to believe that truth, right? You got to reckon that true. What about Romans 8, 35 as a motivator? Romans 8, 35. It's not that you're trying to earn a place in heaven, folks. Don't you know? It's by grace. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Does any of this separate us from the love of Christ? If you think the love of Christ is displayed by circumstances and God's showing you blessings based on your good actions, then you're judging the love of God based on those things. But if you know the love of God is commended by the death of his son for you while you were yet a sinner, then nothing can separate you from that. And so when you know that is the love of God, then that's how you can live by Romans 8:35. So here comes nakedness, sword, and persecution, and distress. Stress.
We like to use the word stress, which is short for distress. You're facing distress. How do you respond to that? God, I need your love. Wait a minute. I know you commended your love for me while you died on the cross for my sins while I was a sinner. And you made me a servant of righteousness by grace. And you give me, read Romans 5. You gave me that. You gave me that. You gave me that. Remember Romans 5? We studied through that. Gift after gift after gift by grace. The hope of glory. That was one of them on the list. And so you can change how you view the circumstances because of what you know, and what you know was delivered to you freely by God's grace.
Amen.
Isn't it great to serve grace? Isn't it such a condemnation to serve the law? If Christianity was simply, we're getting together, motivating each other to live a better life, like that's every religion, right? You don't need Jesus for this. But you do need Christ for his grace working in you. Victory over sin is what Paul's talking about in Romans 6. Victory over sin was accomplished by Jesus Christ, right? When he died for sin for you. But it's applied, that victory over sin is applied when you yield to that truth. Do you get it? You're in Christ whether you know it or not. If you're saved by God's grace, you know, you just got saved, you trust the gospel. I mean, he put you in a place you didn't even know about yet, probably, right? And you have these riches you didn't even know about yet, and you can grow to learn them. And so the accomplishment was by Christ. The atonement was by Christ. And yet, there's in Romans 6 a yielding. When the question raises up in you, shall I continue in sin or shall I sin? Or what makes me live better or what motivates me to do right? Well, now you have to yield to the truth that you know. You need to learn the truth first and then yield to it.
Yes.
Subject yourself to that as your reality.
Yes.
Right? That's what that means to yield, to submit. Yielding is what servants do. Yield is not a word that conquerors say, right? Conquerors don't yield. They stand up. People yield to them. And so this really strikes against your flesh. You want to conquer sin. Christ did that.
Amen.
So what's that mean? You have to yield to what Christ did. Okay. And when you do that, that's how Romans 8 says you're more than conquerors.
Yes.
Because you're in Christ.
Amen.
Only he can do it, folks. You can't. Romans chapter 6, verse 20 here. When you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You were servants of sin. You being a servant of sin, that servant died with Christ. Right? Crucified with Christ. It was cut off. The body that sins this flesh was cut off, Colossians 2, verse 13 says. It's dead. You say, well, I'm still the servant of sin. No, you're dead in Christ. It's dead. You don't get it. You have no obligation to serve sin anymore. You can now choose to do right. And so when you yield your members to the ministry of Christ, this is when you do well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Hopefully this has given you the right framework of mind to know what it means to walk by grace. It is not simply adding the law to your list of things to do. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Not the law of Moses, the law of Christ, right? How? By bearing another's burdens. Well, why would you bear another's burdens? Well, chapter 6, verse 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, a sin, right? Ye which are spiritual, what does that mean? You understand some truth about God and Christ. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. When you perform ministry, you have a motivation for that. You seeing other people saved and come to knowledge of the truth helps you. You understand that? When you are alone, it's terrible. You can praise God in Christ. You can be saved alone. But he made the church to edify one another. So there's a self-motivation because of God's grace to see someone else saved, to grow the people around you in the knowledge of the truth, that we can comfort and encourage one another, right? So you start bearing one another's burdens, and you start fulfilling the law of Christ, doing things for the sake of other people. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. That's what verse 3 says. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Galatians 6, verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Wait a minute. Is that a contradiction? No, it means you're not someone else's judge, and you stay before Christ on your own. Right? And yet, you do that ministering to other people by God's grace. The world tries to justify sin. Even the Christian world sometimes tries to justify sin by circumstances. Well, I couldn't help it. Right? The psychology of, you know, I was it got to me. I have this certain disease that necessitates I sin. Yeah, the disease is called sin. That's what that is. But sinning is a conscious choice that is performed. It's something that people choose. You chose, Adam chose it, Eve chose it, everyone else chose it. They chose it as being slaves to it. Right? When you believed, it was a choice. Believe the gospel, the grace of God. And now, you more than before are free from sin, are able to make the conscious choice not to serve it. And we'll cover next chapter how you making the choice doesn't always mean it turns out right. But the conscious choice is what Romans 6 is talking about. How do you change your mind? Well, it begins with that choice. You have to choose to. You can't subjugate yourself to the control of sin. You have to say, I will not, I choose not, I am not.
Amen.
Right. And so you can choose, in fact, you can choose some of your circumstances. Not all of it, obviously. A lot of it's forced on you, especially when you live in this world with all these people and everything else. But you can choose some of your circumstances, right? You could choose whether or not to put yourself in the place of where sin can be conceived. You can choose those things, some of them, some circumstances. You can also, even if you can't choose the circumstances, because some of those circumstances happen to you or they're just around you or things from your past wrong choices that were created, you can choose what to think about those circumstances.
Yes.
And that's even more powerful. Even if you can't choose the exact circumstances, you can choose what to think about them. Nothing can prohibit that.
Yes.
You can learn truth and choose to think a certain way about what you see or not. In the mirror, what's going on around you, the rightness or wrongness and whether I should or who I am or not of this or that action, why I'm doing it. By the way, that's something you need to judge by yourself. If you're doing something that is good for the wrong motivation, you should be able to see that in yourself and say, I know I want to do what's good, but I'm just not motivated by grace. I've got to really drag myself kicking and screaming. Well, that's a diagnosis on yourself, you see. Now you know where you need ministered to. Like, that needs to be changed. And so that you need to figure out how to do that from the scripture here. But it begins with that choice. If you have a problem making that choice, this is what Romans 6 is talking about. This is where you go back to Romans 5 and all that. The ministry we often should do to each other, the idea of encouraging and comforting each other by grace, is just that, is trying to change what you think about what's going on, to remind yourself of who you are, because that's where you can change your choice at least. And if it can't change the outcome, it can at least change what you think about it, which is a great hope, by the way. Because in the end, all of us are dead in our flesh, in mortal bodies, right? And we'll be in glory. In Christ, by grace, we are never left under the circumstances. Romans 8:18 says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. So even the doctrine teaches us, the form of doctrine teaches us that we're not left under it. Colossians 2:10, you're complete in Christ, above all principality and power. So see, you're not left under these circumstances because you're under grace. But see, grace doesn't say you're condemned to the circumstances. Grace says you got hope under the circumstances.
Yes.
But you also have a way to change your mind about how to think about them and sometimes how to choose them for the better.
Yes.
Well, how do I choose right? Well, think about what God has called you to do and to be. If you don't know that, that's a study you got to do. You got to learn something, right? But God's called all of us to be members of the body of Christ, to be his ministers of his grace, ambassadors of God's grace. So he's called us to be in the scripture. And so you make your choices accordingly. Well, how can I do that? How can I be that? You make those choices. And you'll find out that the outcome of those choices leads you in the right place. You start acting a way that the law can never make you act. Right? You start getting discernment and judgment. You know, when the law said love your neighbor, there's no discrimination there, is there? It's like anyone's your neighbor. But when you have to do ministry, now suddenly you get judgment. Like sometimes you stop ministering to people. Because you start determining what they're believing and thinking. Right? Sometimes you decide, well, this is a ministry I need to do to him, a ministry I need to do to him. You start deciding what they need to hear and know from the scripture rather than divided, right? This is the determinations in ministry. But the law is just love your neighbor. Well, I guess I'll make him a pie, you know. But you don't know how to do that. Under grace, you do. Grace says, yeah, you can make him a pie, but what they really need is salvation in Christ.
Amen.
You didn't have that knowledge under the law. You see. Romans 13, 14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh. How? I'm going to build a giant barricade around myself, tie myself up on the wall. No, you make no provision for the flesh by putting on Christ, putting on who he is and who you are in him. So the form you're putting on Christ is doctrinal.
Amen.
So is the duty. It's doctrinal. At least verse 21 through 23 at the end of the chapter here. The last reason that Paul says, shall we sin? You're not a servant of sin anymore. You're a servant of righteousness. And there's a duty and obligation you have as a servant to serve righteousness, to have your mind changed towards that. You have to understand that's your duty. Verse 21. And also, what fruit had ye in those things where you are now ashamed? What fruit did you have in them? What fruit, what profit, what good result was of these things? The answer is none. There is no life, no profit in sinning. You should know this if you're saved by grace, because what does grace mean? You couldn't do it. Sin couldn't achieve it for you. You, being a servant of sin, could never accomplish it. You needed Christ's help to do it, all his work, quite frankly. And so in Romans 6, you should not be in a place where you're unashamed of sin. You should be ashamed of sin. And that's what Romans 6 is teaching. Life comes by grace. The necessary mind you should have under grace is that sin is bad, right? You should be ashamed of it. So when you see Christians or you see the Corinthians or whomever, that type of mind where they're not ashamed of sin, you know there's some wrong doctrine or some doctrine not known, right? That keeps that thought there in their mind, or doctrine not applied, right? That keeps that thought in their mind. But you also know what they need, right? They're stuck in Romans 6. You can't get past Romans 6 unless you realize that you're ashamed of sin and you serve righteousness. You're no longer a servant of sin. And unfortunately, this is a lot of where grace people are at, right, frankly. They're at this place where they recognize Paul is the apostle of grace. It's not by works that you're saved. And they're stuck in Romans chapter 6. Because they don't know what service is or if they're a servant at all or what they're supposed to serve or how do they serve and how do they walk. They're stuck there, right? Well, Romans 6, 20, 21 says, what fruit had you in those things that you are now ashamed of? Ephesians 5, verse 3 talks about this mind that you should have towards sin. Many other places Paul brings this up. He says, fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness or foolishness. Now, these are like sins, actions that he's talking about here. And he says, that should not be something that's becoming a saint. Now, the point here is that you should have that. This is a given, right? You should already know. These things are unbecoming a saint of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're questioning that, you're like, yeah, I don't know. It's, you know, it's all right. It's grace, after all. You're misunderstanding what grace is. Sin is shameful. Sin leads to death. Ephesians 5, verse 12 says, it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. That's what grace teaches. Right? The thing we glory in is not our sin, folks. The thing we glory in is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We're giving testimonies this next year. Every week, we're giving testimonies. And testimony is a testimony of Christ, folks, not your sin.
Yeah.
So it's not like I'm going to testify of my sin and my sin and my sin. That was really bad sin. This is a worse sin. That's a terrible sin. No, you testify of Christ. Sin is disgusting and shameful. Christ save you from it.
Amen.
Glory to him.
Amen.
Right? That's what you're testifying of. Make that clear. That's what Ephesians is dealing with here as well. Sin leads to death. Don't you know the wages of sin is death? But we also know Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. And you can't have life if you're a sinner. You're now a servant of righteousness. And so your service is in the service of holiness in life. Romans 6:22 says, but now, being made free from sin. We love as right dividers to emphasize the but nows, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. But now the grace of God is appeared. But now. Yeah, it's different from prophecy, mystery and prophecy, but now. But no one seems to talk about Romans 6:22. What's this but now? This but now is but now being made free from sin, you become servants to God. What? That's not a good one. The good ones are, you used to have to do a lot of things, but now you don't. You used to have to tithe, but now you don't. You used to have to go to church every Sunday, now you can do whatever you want. But this one says, now, being made free from sin, you're servants to God. That sounds like work. Right? There's an allergy great people have to this. This is what grace teaches. This is what grace should lead you to. That you're now servants of God. How do you become servants of God? Because God doesn't let anyone serve him, do you understand? Sinners can't serve God. That's the restriction. Sinners can't. They can't. They're sinners. How can they? Right? They can try, bring up their filthy rags and works to him. He doesn't need it. They're condemnable. But this is what salvation is, right? You're saved by grace. You're declared righteous in Christ Jesus. And therefore, you're made accepted in Christ by God so that now you can serve him. This should be good news. But because your flesh is still living, you know, in your mind, you think this is terrible. This is great. You have the opportunity to serve God in righteousness, under grace. You didn't under the law. You failed that miserably. You're a servant of God. You're not under the law. You're definitely not under the water. That's not what he's talking about. How do I serve God? Get water baptized. Really. Doesn't teach grace at all, does it? See how far removed we are from this? From grace? It's like we're talking about grace working in your mind. People think you're serving God in obedience by water baptism. But what? What's that at all have to do with God's grace working in you? It's physically water on the outside of you. You're God's now. You're Christ's body. You're in him. You serve the Lord. This is what we need to know in our mind. And it says in Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and became servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. The profit, the end, the benefit is holiness. If you don't have the mind that holiness is good for you, the world, and everything, then you're still stuck in Romans 6. Yes. Like, you need to get to that point. You won't understand Romans 7 and 8 unless you're there. Unless you understand that sin is shameful. I'm not a servant of sin anymore. I'm a servant of God by God's grace. Thank you, Christ, for doing that. I'm a servant of God. He did it for me. Thank God for making me that. And now I can serve holiness. However that works out, but in Christ. Holiness is good. Unholiness is bad. Godliness is good. Ungodliness is bad. Grace should have taught you that. The law brings the knowledge of sin, but grace teaches you what life is. Yes. Holiness is found. Where is righteousness found? In Christ, right? Where is holiness found? In Christ. Right? Where is obedience to be found? By Christ, to what God told him. It's like, it's all in Christ. Yes. Grace teaches you this now, right? And what's your fruit then? The servant who knows who he is, who knows what his duty is, what's the result of this servant that actually is in the service, which you are by Christ. What's the result? A whip because you are a bad servant? Nope. Holiness and life. Like, that's the hope. Like, it only gets better, folks. Like, you're a servant of God, and once I put off this mortal flesh, it'll be glorified even. So, this is going to be great. The service of God, being a servant of God, is a good thing. And so that's your fruit. Your fruit, Paul talks a lot about fruit. You're the fruit of the Spirit. You know the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is not your fruit, right? You know that. Do not read Galatians 5:22 and 23 as if here's now what you need to do. It'll be no different than the law at that point. The law said love. The law said joy. The law said peace. The kingdom of God is love, joy, and peace. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You see, that's the difference. What's the Spirit? Romans 8 will deal with this, but it has to do with this grace doctrine working in you. When grace doctrine works in you, as I said before, you start exhibiting love because of the grace working in you, and joy, and peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and we can rejoice in tribulations. It's like, you see, that happens by the knowledge of truth working in you. That's by the Spirit. It's not you saying, love, 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 joy, joy, joy. There's fruit that happens as a result of God's grace that could never happen because of the law in the way it does now. So does this mean you can know Christians, true Christians, by their fruit? You can't look at someone based on what they're doing and say, I know you're saved. You can't do that unless what they're doing is proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God and ministering his grace. Then you can go, I'm pretty sure that guy's saved. I have not given my personal testimony in the last 42 lessons of Romans. How do you know I'm even a saved person up here? I'm expositing the scripture of salvation to you, which, again, I could be a lost guy doing, I suppose, but you're going, yeah, he seems to be affirming the gospel of the grace of God there. That's a fruit, isn't it?
Yes.
Or is it not? That's a fruit. It's a fruit. And that fruit's a delight. Literal life. To me, to you, right? I didn't earn anything for me. I didn't deserve it, but I have it. That's your fruit. So can you know them by their fruit? Well, in one sense, if the fruit is the form of grace doctrine, if the form is of grace doctrine, you can't look at people's actions and say, well, they followed the law, and therefore I know they're Christian. That's how most people think that. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits, but that's not grace doctrine he's talking about. He's talking about the law. So good tree bring forth good fruit. They'll get into the kingdom if they follow the kingdom doctrine. Well, you can know someone who has grace working in them if you see the fruits of grace. But you have to first know what that grace is, right? That form of doctrine. Which means you can't look at someone and say, they seem to be a very religious, self-righteous person. And that's not the fruit of grace. So, you see? But there is a fruit here. The fruit you have is unto holiness and everlasting life. And that everlasting life in verse 22 is not something you earn by your works. What's verse 23 says? It's the gift of God, right? It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. The thing that sin earns and deserves is death. In Adam all die. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered, and death by sin. But what's Romans 3:20 say? By deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. The law is knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Romans 5:21. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for you that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, grace teaches that life is a gift to you. Death is what you deserved.
Amen.
Right. And so, shall we sin? You know that sin leads to death, right? So, you still trying to pay off that debt? Like, what's going on? Christ did that. And the gift he gave you freely was life. So maybe you should serve life and holiness. Recognize the good thing that life is. Eternal life begins now, you understand, and so why don't you serve and live that?
Yes.
This is the thought. Romans 6:23 is trying to motivate you to serve righteousness. Okay, the servant of sin gets what he deserves, which is death and eternal damnation. That's where you were at in Romans 3. But the servant of God, by grace, gets a gift. That's why you want to serve God. You want to serve, be a servant of God because the servants of God get free gifts by grace. Be a servant of God's grace. Right? You get the fruit of the Spirit working in you.
Yes.
You get to see souls saved and saints edified. You get to be thankful in everything which is the will of God. Right? You can be constrained by the love of Christ. You get to live the resurrection of Christ, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. You can only do these things if you are a servant of God. And what you don't deserve given to you is this life. So that's what Romans 6 will end up talking about. So, any questions or comments about that? Yeah, Ray?